Let me invite the rest of you to open up your Bibles to Philemon. Philemon, where is Philemon, you ask? We'll find Timothy, go to Titus, and then you'll find Philemon just before the book of Hebrews. We're going to do a new three-part sermon series over the next couple of weeks on Philemon. Never preached the book before. I wanted to. I started planning it a couple of years ago, but never happened. So this is going to be really, really fun and interesting as we look at a new part of God's Word. As you're looking for Philemon, and please don't be ashamed to go to the contents and find that, totally fine. If you still can't find it, ask the person beside you. As you're turning to Philemon, let me give you a couple of introductory notes. Number one, if you've never taken notes on a sermon, now is your chance to do that. We're starting a new three-part series of a book that I'm going to guess you're probably not familiar with. So open up your phone, type in Philemon, and begin to take notes over the next 3 weeks. If you ever buy a book on Philemon or a Bible commentary, you often find it paired with Colossians, Paul's letter to Colossians, Colossians and Philemon. The reason for that is because of the same names that are referenced at the end of Colossians, Colossians 4, and the end of Philemon. It appears that Paul wrote these letters, the prison letters, at the same time, and then he sent Colossians and Philemon with Tychicus and Onesimus to Colossae. So that's why they're often paired. It's an overlooked book. It's overlooked because it's a unique letter. It's Paul's shortest letter, 355 words in Greek. It's a personal letter. It's to a friend, not to a church. And in fact, the entire letter has been wrote by Paul's hand himself. Often Paul gets someone to write it for him. He's speaking it out, they're writing it, and he signs a greeting. But this letter is entirely by Paul's hand. And also interestingly, there's no direct mention of the gospel or the cross in Philemon. And yet, it's all about the gospel. It's all about the gospel applied in our daily lives. We have themes of transformation, of forgiveness, of reconciliation, and of peacemaking. So that's a little bit of an overview. But let's take time to read the entire chapter. It's only 25 verses long, 355 words in the Greek. And let's read it together. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hands. I will repay it to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so to Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. See the personal nature of the letter? Well, I wonder, have you ever fallen asleep while watching something? Have you ever dozed off in sports or a movie or a series? It was a bit of a stupid question because, of course, you probably have. Let me be honest for a moment. Often I doze off once Mary and I start watching Netflix together. And then after a few minutes, I'll wake up and then I'll start asking all of the questions that I've missed over the last 5 minutes. Who's that? Where are they now? What's happened? You see, when I dozed off, I missed important parts of the series or the movie, so I need to catch up. And reading Philemon feels a lot similar to that situation. Because when you read through this short letter, as we've just done together, you get the main parts of the story, but there are many obscure details. There are many questions we still want answered. And over the next 3 weeks, we will suggest some of these answers together, but we must always keep the main point of the letter in mind. And here it is in a sentence. You're taking notes. Here's the sentence to jot down. Paul asks Philemon to welcome back Onesimus, his runaway slave, whose life has been transformed by the gospel. That's the message, a message of transformation, reconciliation, and peacemaking. Let me say it again to you. Paul asks Philemon to welcome back Onesimus, his runaway slave, whose life has been transformed by the gospel. The structure of the book is verses 1 to 7, the introduction, verses 8 to 20, the request, and then verses 21 to 25, the conclusion. But what I want to do over the next 3 weeks is to focus in on the three main characters of this letter and to understand and apply the letter by focusing in on the three main characters, Onesimus, Philemon, and Paul. Onesimus, Philemon, and Paul. We're going to look at Onesimus today. Onesimus, the transformed sinner. And what I want to do is to look at Onesimus' story by considering four stages of his journey. Four stages of his journey. Stage number one, Onesimus runs from Philemon. Onesimus runs from Philemon. According to verse 16, Onesimus is a bondservant. Yes, a slave of Philemon. Now, we're going to talk more about the topic of slavery either next week or the week after, but for now, let me encourage you not to miss the main point of this letter by getting stuck on that issue. Of course, it's an important issue. It's a very, very important issue because slavery is wrong, but it's not the focus of Paul's letter. So we shouldn't miss the main message by focusing in on something that was happening at that time. The only other place in the New Testament where we read about Onesimus is in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9. There he is described as a beloved and faithful servant of Paul. And there we also learn that Onesimus is from Colossae. Because Paul says, you are one of them. Who? The Colossians, the people, the churches in Colossae. So Onesimus is a slave in the household of Philemon in Colossae. However, we never actually read anything about Onesimus' time in Philemon's house. We're only told that Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon and for Philemon to receive him, to welcome him back as a brother in Christ. Now, the wording of this letter strongly implies that Onesimus originally left Philemon unannounced. Look at verse 15 with me. There Paul writes, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever." Parted. Many other translations have the word separated. This was not a mutual separation. Rather, this was a one-sided split. And that's why Paul writes on behalf of Onesimus to ask Philemon to welcome him back. If Onesimus was simply sent by Philemon, as some people think, then it's very, very strange why the whole book is about receive him, welcome him back, and count things against me, not against him. There appears to be a separation. There appears to be some sort of abandonment. So this raises the question, doesn't it? The question that we don't have answers to. What happened? Why did Onesimus leave? Did Paul fall asleep reading this letter and then just move on because he actually thought he had filled us in that? Well, we're not told. We are not told why Onesimus left. It's a great question, but there's no answer. The traditional, the historical understanding to me seems best, that Onesimus, and we're piecing things together here, Onesimus was a runaway slave who maybe stole money from his master and ran. So if you look at verse 18, for example, Paul says, "If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account." It's not certain, but it's a bit strange why he says, if it has happened, don't count it against him, count it to me. Count it to me. And it was common at that day for slaves to get up and to run and to steal some of their master's money. And even if he didn't do that, he left for a while and caused Philemon to suffer financial loss. So Onesimus is a runaway slave, possibly, who stole money from his master and ran. And I just want to stop for a moment and apply that perhaps to you today. Maybe you've been coming to River of Life for a couple of weeks, and yet you come in the door and you leave again. You're relatively unknown in the church. Why? Because perhaps you're running from something. Perhaps you're running from someone. Perhaps you're running from a previous life and seeking to make a new start. But you don't want anybody to ask personal questions in case people begin to discover what's happened in the past. Well, maybe that's why God has caused you to run here, to bring it into the light. Because not only stage one does Onesimus run from Philemon, but God in his providence causes Onesimus to run into Paul. He runs into Paul, stage two. Where did Onesimus run to? Well, the possibility is Ephesus. After all, it's only 200 kilometers away. 200 kilometers in couple of days running, I think. I'm sure someone else could beat us in that, but let's give him a couple of days to run to Ephesus. That's what some people think, but I actually think with most commentators that it's probably Rome. He's probably ran over 1,000 miles away. He's ran to Rome to get far, far, far away from this bad situation. Two reasons confirm and support Rome in my mind. Number one, it would have been harder to get caught in the main city with thousands of other fugitives there. So it's an ideal situation for a criminal to run to. It's like today, you perhaps, in all the movies, those Netflix series we watch, they run to New York. They get lost in New York. You can't find them unless there's cameras on the street. You can't find them because there's so many people. There's so many buildings. It's just like over, I looked this morning, over 8 to 9 million people in New York. Hard to find. So maybe that's where Onesimus ran to Rome. And also potentially Rome, because we're told in verse 10 that he met Paul in prison. Onesimus runs into Paul in prison. And we know from history, from the book of Acts, that Paul was in Rome by AD 60 to 61, imprisoned under house arrest. Now, another question comes up, doesn't it? If Paul's in prison and Onesimus runs to Rome, how did Onesimus run into Paul in prison? Good question. There's no certainty. Maybe they were in the same prison, but that implies and assumes that Onesimus was arrested, something we're not told. And also it's very unlikely that a fugitive, a real criminal, was going to be put into the same prison as a religious fanatic like the Apostle Paul. Maybe he heard about Paul from someone in Rome. The hustle and the bustle amongst the fugitives there. Possibly Epaphras from Colossae, who we know from the rest of the New Testament was also in Rome at that time. Possibly he was connected with Epaphras, who then said, you remember Paul from Philemon's house? Well, he's in prison. If you want to see him, go to him. Or maybe he fell under conviction of sin, conviction of what had happened, how he had fled, how he had run, and now he sought Paul out for help. You see, he would have heard Paul's name in Philemon's household. So again, the hustle and the bustle of the street, the gossip, he knew Paul was there, and he sought him out to find him. Again, at the end of the day, we simply don't know how Onesimus ran into Paul. All we know is that they definitely met, and that they met while Paul was in prison. But what I will say for certain, church, is that their meeting was not accidental. It was not some kind of happy coincidence. No. We live in God's world. And in God's world, there are no coincidences. The hand of Almighty God was directing Onesimus's path so that he would run from Philemon and he would run straight into the arms of Paul. And that's how Paul seems to see the events in verse 15. Look again at verse 15 of Philemon. Paul says, for this perhaps, he's not 100% sure, but this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. That word parted, separated, it's in the passive voice in the original. Many commentators say it's a divine passive. But this has happened under God's direction. Notice the word lat, so that. It's a divine purpose clause that he was parted by God from you for a while so that through God you might have him back forever. Here the Apostle Paul is interpreting the events through that wonderful truth of the providence of God, that nothing comes to us by chance or by accident, but it all happens according to the Father's good pleasure. Paul sees God at work in this terrible situation. He doesn't excuse it. Please notice, he doesn't say, it wasn't as bad as you thought, Philemon. Onesimus, it wasn't as crazy. But he says, it was a problem. But yet Paul sees God at work behind the scenes and encourages Philemon to also see the same thing. Yes, he hurt you. He left you. But God allowed that so that he would find Christ and then return to you permanently. If you're familiar with your Bibles, I should be reminding you of another story. Story in the book of Beginnings, in the book of Genesis, the story of Joseph, a man who was sold into slavery by his own brothers. He was put into the pit, and then from the pit he was brought to Potiphar's house. And yet in Potiphar's house, under some terrible circumstances, he found himself in prison. And yet from prison, he went to the palace and he saved his brothers. He saved the Israelites going forward. And at the end of his life in Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph, looking back on all of this tragedy over many, many years, he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. He understands it through the providence of God, that God is behind the scenes, that evil does happen, and yet God turns evil into good, that God turns the worst of circumstances to bring about good. He doesn't deny it or excuse it. He simply affirms that God is working even when we cannot see him working. And the supreme example of that church is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross where evil was turned to good, where he was crucified. The Lord Jesus was crucified by his own brethren, by the Jewish people. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. And yet, it brought about the salvation of his people for the rest of the world. God brought good out of terrible evil. So what is the good in Philemon's story? What is the good in Onesimus' story? Well, as we're going to come to see in a moment, it's his salvation, his transformation, a transformation that brings him back not only as a bondservant, but as a beloved brother. Before we go there, let me encourage you, if you're a Christian today, whether you're an encouraged Christian or a discouraged Christian, whether you're a suffering saint or a sinning saint or just a joyful saint today, trust in God's providence. Trust in God's good fatherly hand. Trust that there are no chances or accidents in the world. That's the faith of an atheist out there. But a Christian believes that God is working together all things for his glory. That automatically includes our good. Whether it's in your life or whether it's in your relationships. Have you been hurt by friends? Have lies been told about you? What about your children, for those who are a little bit more mature in the congregation? Frustrated that they've run away? They're off at university and they're just living such a prodigal lifestyle. What about your employers or employees? Slandered. People have defrauded you. They've taken time. Your name's been up in the lights because of just a smear campaign. Well, trust that the Lord is working that for your good. You may not see it in your life, but he is. And in fact, dear friend, pray that those who have hurt you in the past may, by God's good providence, find Christ wherever they are today and turn to you as a brother and sister in the Lord. Pray for them. Pray for your enemies. Pray that they may find Christ, and pray that one day, in God's good providence, they may come to you again. So Onesimus runs from Philemon. He runs into Paul there in prison, probably in Rome. And then the gospel shared with him, because stage three, we're told in this letter, is that Onesimus is transformed by God. Onesimus is transformed by God. This is the good in his story. Look at verse 10 with me. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Perhaps you're pretty new to the Bible and you're like, hey, Paul's in prison and he's having children. What's happening here? Well, it's not biological, it's spiritual. He uses that phrase of father to son other places in the New Testament, for example, with young Timothy, to say my child in the faith. He's indicating that through his witness, God used him as the messenger to save them, to change them. So now he's older in the faith, the father, and he's now the child who's come forth. In other words, he's saying that in prison, however that happened, Onesimus heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God transformed his life. I picture it like this, sanctified imagination. Onesimus comes to Paul, tells him his problems, and just says, listen, Paul, I just feel so guilty. I feel so ashamed of what happened with Philemon. Here's some of the details, but I just can't get this weight away from me. What's going on? Why is this happening to me? What's happening inward? Why am I feeling this way? Paul says, the guilt you're feeling, Onesimus, is because you have sinned, not only against Philemon, but more so against God, the creator of the heaven and the earth. And the only way that guilt is going to disappear is not by some self-help book that you're going to read in Rome, but it's by trusting in Jesus, the God-man, the one who loved you and gave his life for you, the one who went to the cross to absorb your sins. The wrath of God was poured out on him so that you could go free. And the reason I can tell you, Onesimus, why it's so confident that forgiveness will come is because 3 days later, God, the creator of heaven and earth, raised him from the dead so that you may be saved. So if you want that guilt lifted, turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. And that same message goes out to you today. Maybe you've come here this morning as well with guilt, with just a sense of heaviness within you. And you're like, what is Pastor Alex talking about right now? This is right to me. What's the Lord speaking to you about your guilt, about your sin that is burdening you? And the only way for that to be lifted away is to come to the cross, to come to Jesus, the one who died for you, the one who takes away your sin so that you may go free. So come today to him. Come today and experience that relief, that forgiveness that God alone can offer. Onesimus, not about being in Philemon's house that saves you, but it's your personal response. And there in that prison cell, however it looked, Onesimus trusted the Lord. His burden was removed. And then Paul tells us that it was true salvation. And we know it's true salvation because true salvation brings real transformation in people's lives. It's not instant, but it will be present. That transformation brings assurance of salvation. So again, let me speak to those in the room today who've maybe been attending church all of your life, but yet you don't see any transformation. I'm not talking about a screenshot, but a time lapse. Over the last 10 years of church attendance, can you see any inch of transformation in your life? If so, be encouraged that the Lord may be working. And if not, you need to examine yourself to see if you're even in the faith. Paul calls us to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Are you saved, dear church attender? Don't presume upon your parents being Christians. Don't presume upon coming to church. Have you trusted Christ as your own personal Savior and Lord? And if you have, you will see real transformation in your life. What kind of transformation? Well, let's look at the text. Because Paul tells us in verses 11 to 13 that Onesimus, who was saved by God, is transformed by God, that he goes from useless to useful. Useless to useful. Now that word, Onesimus, that name, it means useful. It was a common name for slaves at that time in the hope that they would become useful to their master. And this dear boy, Onesimus, never lived up to it. He never lived up to his name. There was a lot of hype for him, but it never happened. But since he was saved, he has been changed. And now he is useful. The useless one, the unprofitable one, is now useful and profitable. Look at verse 11. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you. And to me, Paul tells us in verses 12 to 13 that he's deeply valuable to Paul, sending my very heart because of his service, a service in prison rendered to Paul on behalf of Philemon. Again, these guys haven't had contact, but he's just doing it out of his love and his sacrifice because God is taking a hold of his life. And again, dear friend, that's what the gospel does. The gospel transforms your life. The old has passed and the new has come. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So for example, as a Christian, you're given a new desire. One of my new desires as a Christian was I wanted to read. I wanted to study. I hated books until I was like 14 years old. I was in one of those classes where they were encouraging you to get better at reading. Because my score was so bad, I hated it. But the moment Christ changed me, I wanted to pursue. Not pursue books for the sake of books, but to love God. We're also given new desires, not to serve only ourselves. Not to serve ourselves, but to serve God and to serve others. Not to get something in return, but because of the love for God, the love for one another that comes out. Can you see that in your life? May not be best, but can you see just a little bit of that transformation? And be assured by God's word that you may be saved. So from useless to useful. Also notice that he comes from a bondservant to a brother. A bondservant to a brother. Look at verse 16 with me. Paul says that this is perhaps he's parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So there's a physical change in his life, but there's also a spiritual change, a status change, that Philemon and Onesimus are not just master and slave, but more than that, they are brothers in the Lord. Now, we'll come to this next week or the week after, but that distinction doesn't necessarily change. He's still the master and he's still the slave at that moment. Just like your employer is still your employer and you're still the employee. Just when you become a Christian, you don't become the boss, in a sense. But they're brothers. There's more than just the earthly transaction that's taking place. There's a spiritual relationship. And that should then impact the earthly relationship. But from useless to useful, from bondservant to brother, he runs from Philemon, he runs into Paul, in fact, he runs into Christ, and then he's transformed by God. And then finally, where we are in the letter, Onesimus is sent back to Philemon. It's like the prodigal from last week's I'm preaching. He runs away, he runs back. The story comes to an end here with him. He's sent back to Philemon. Please notice that he's sent by Paul. Verse 12, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Colossians 4 tells us he was sent with Tychicus, with the letters of Colossians and Philemon. Now, there's no mention of kicking and screaming from Onesimus. In other words, he seems to be willing to go back. Why? Because he knew the gospel changed him. So the gospel calls him to try to restore some relationships in the past. We see an example of this in Luke's gospel of the wee man, Zacchaeus. When he's transformed by Jesus, he wants to give back not just some money, but more than the money he defrauded from others. So I wonder, is there a relationship in your life that perhaps you're called to return to seek to bring the gospel to? And maybe something buried way in the past. But is God, by his Spirit, through his word, seeking you to restore that relationship or to at least say, hey, listen, I'm sorry what happened, but now I've met Jesus and my life is transformed. Please don't misunderstand me here. You may need wisdom for these relationships. So, for example, if you're running from an abusive situation, we need to be very careful of that. So use the body in the church. Use your family of brothers and sisters here to give you wisdom. But yet the gospel calls us not just to be changed in our status before the Lord, but to be changed in our relationships with one another. So he's sent by Paul and he's sent to Philemon. And I've been reminding you over the last weeks about this. I think sometimes we forget this in the 21st century. There was no instant messaging then. There was no, hey, this is Paul. Hey, Philemon, how's it going? And just to know, Onesimus is on his way. Blah. No, there's none of that. There's none of that. So I want to know, was there a hustle in Colossae as news spreads of Onesimus returning into the village? Does Philemon rush out to see from his house to see, is it true? What's that coming over the hill? Is it Onesimus? Then does Onesimus simply hand him the letter? Does he say anything? Does he just hand and say, read it. And then as Philemon opens it up and reads and reads, he doesn't know what Paul's talking about. He obviously knows Onesimus is here. And then he reads verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. So this skeleton has been taken out of the cupboard of Philemon's past, and now he must deal with it in light of the gospel. How does Philemon respond? Well, how should you respond to the skeletons coming out of your past today? Come back next week, and you'll find out. Because Onesimus, that's his story. The one of a transformed sinner. And next week we'll look at Philemon, a heart refresher. Amen. Let's pray together.